Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are in our series on Fruit of the Spirit, and as we did last week, we will do again, but before we do it, I just want to mention again, we are leaning on this book, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit, by Christopher Wright. I invite you to pick that up. If you are someone who enjoys reading, this is a great read. Or if you listen to books on tape, you could probably get it that way as well. Everybody under 30 just said, what is tape? Audiobooks, all right? Dating myself there, calling it book on tape. It's a great little study. Again, this morning as we talk about joy, we're going to be leaning on some of his thoughts in that. Peppering in some of my own thoughts as well. But as we did last week, and we begin again this morning, we want to read together Galatians 5, 22 to 23, which is the passage that where Paul lists out what we refer to as the fruit of the Spirit, and then we're going to be taking one of those, in particular joy, today, and talking about it in detail. So here we go, let's read together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now, I see everybody practice a lot of self-control because last week I asked you to stand up, and everybody had the impulse today to stand up to read that, didn't. But that's okay. We can read sitting down. We can read standing up. I may ask you to stand next week. I just didn't think about it today. So these are the fruits of the Spirit. And so as we get into this each week, of course, we're asking these questions. What does this mean for us? What does it look like in us? How do we grow in them? What is the evidence of the growth in the fruit of the Spirit for us? Why should we be concerned with this? Why are we doing a series in it? So these are all things that we are wondering about. So today, joy, as we think about joy, what does joy as a fruit of Holy Spirit look like? What about joy in general? Is joy happiness? Is it different from happiness? Does joy somehow run deeper in us than happiness? How are we to still have joy in the midst of trials and tribulation? How do we have joy in 2020? Right? There's a lot of things that are trying to steal our joy in this year. And so as we think about joy, one of the places we go to first is we go in James. Some of your minds may have already gone there. James 1, verses 2 to 4, where James, the brother of Jesus, says this. He says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. See, if our joy rises and falls on the outcomes of things that are external to us, things that we experience in this life, things that we observe, what's going around us, whether it's the outcome of the Seattle-New England football game tonight that I heard as a topic of conversation in the foyer, whether it's the outcome of the next business deal that you are part of, or maybe the upcoming election results, these are all external things. And if our joy is dependent upon them and these external surroundings have control over our joy, then I think maybe we are looking at the wrong things, or we're misunderstanding joy in this. That we need to be finding our joy in that which is changing. See, a joy that comes from the Lord is unchanging, not because we don't change, but because God doesn't change. See, we are constantly experiencing change as we go through life. There is change being forced upon us, right? This year has been a year of change for all of us. But God has not changed in the midst of any of it. And so our joy must be from... So we're going to press in for the joy that you have for us, the joy that you want to build in us, God. Would you speak to our hearts in that as we go to your word, seeking the understanding of this, and that we would be able to see and display the joy of the Lord in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have four different thoughts about joy, what joy is for the believer. So the first is this, that joy is having a family. Joy is having a family. See, God designed family to work a certain way. And some families are big, some families are small, but everyone has a family. Family was intended to be a blessing for us, but sadly, because of sin in this world, that is not always the case for each person. For some of us, family is not that blessing. Sometimes we're abandoned by family. Sometimes we experience abuse within family. Sometimes there is neglect. And for some of us, the last thing that family brings to us is joy. So when you see up there on the screen where it says joy is having a family, and you're saying, Pastor David, you don't know my family. My answer to you is, yes, I do, but we're thinking about different families here. We have a spiritual family because of Jesus. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he wrote this to a group who had not previously been part of a family, of God's family. And he gives them these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says this. He says, at that time, meaning before Jesus, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, that's God's people, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, have you ever noticed when you're reading the Bible that some of the best truths have those two words in it? But now. Think about your own story, right? There was mess, there was sin, there was brokenness and all this stuff. And then Jesus comes, and what is the two words that flip your story? But now, Jesus. But now, God did a work. And Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, you who did not know God, you who did not have a spiritual family, you who were disconnected are now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not brought near because of their goodness, not brought near because of their works, not brought near, but because of what Jesus did on the cross and shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, we now are brought into a family. Now that may still be a scary prospect to you because you're not sure if you can trust family. But we know the one who established the family is trustworthy because he is good all the time. And all the time he is good, as Jenny reminded us, and we say regularly. And so now instead of being alone or being focused on being hurt by our earthly family, we can focus on a family where there is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness and healing for us. There is room for us to make mistakes as we learn who God made us to be. There is no expectation that we are perfect because we are forgiven by the one who is perfect. Our value is no longer based on what we do, but who we are in Jesus. All of those things that we've been told where we don't measure up, where we're not good enough, God's taken all of that off of the table and says to us that you are loved, you are accepted, you are my daughter, you are my son, and you have a family. Now, there is a great joy in that. And so those families that you've looked at growing up, those families that you observed where you're like, if my family could just be like that family, I wish I was in that family. Through Christ, you're in a family that is so much greater than that. That is so much greater than that. And you know you come into this family imperfect, broken, being redeemed and healed by Jesus. Well, guess what? Everybody else comes in imperfect, broken, being healed and redeemed by Jesus. So sometimes we say things to one another that are hurtful because we're not perfect. Sometimes we don't act the way that we should as family. But we trust that there is one who is redeeming us and growing us in this fruit of joy in the Spirit. And part of that is because we have a family because of Jesus. So that's the first one. As joy is having a family, this spiritual family that we are brought into. Secondly, joy is having a feast. Joy is having a feast. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, we have this description of one of the festivals for the people of Israel. And it says these words, the Lord gives them this instruction. He says, you are to celebrate the festival of shelters for 7 days when you have gathered in everything from your threshing floor and wine press. Now, let me just pause right there, right? So this is at the end of the harvest, okay? Now, we have a holiday in our culture where we celebrate at the end of harvest season, right? So this is Thanksgiving, right? It's not just about watching football. It is a celebration of the completion of the harvest. That is what Thanksgiving is. And we spend one day, most of us, some of us, it might be a whole weekend, you know, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So you might get 4 days, right? I've had Thanksgivings where I get 2, maybe 3 Thanksgiving meals because of family, right? And so by the end, I've put on 20 pounds and, you know, and we're in trouble, right? This is a 7-day party. A 7-day party. Did you catch that? For 7 days when you've gathered everything, celebrate for 7 days. I think that most of us would feel irresponsible if we took 7 days to celebrate. Because this doesn't fit our model. But this is what God is giving them. All right, let's continue on. He says, rejoice during your festival, you, your son, your daughter, your male and female slave, as well as the Levite, the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow within your gates. We'll talk a little bit more about all of those people. You are to hold a 7-day festival for the Lord your God in the place he chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, and you will have abundant joy. So why is God providing for all of their needs? What does it say at the end? Because God wants you to have joy. He wants you to be joyful. He is providing for not just your physical sustenance, but he is actually providing for your joy. So we are to rejoice in it and have a good time celebrating it. Now, this was not the only festival. There were many festivals that were built into the religious life of Israel that God said, when this happens, celebrate. And then in this season, celebrate. And then in this one, celebrate. I mean, this is the people that lived well because they were joyful and they were celebrating all of these things. Celebrating God's goodness and his blessings for them. So there is joy present when we get together with God's people to enjoy the good blessings that God gives to us. I think sometimes we might feel bad if we take time to celebrate God's goodness and blessings. No, we shouldn't. We should be doing those things. We don't do it enough as Christians, I don't think. I think when the Christian faith was born out of Judaism and we recognized Jesus as Messiah, there's something we missed in the transfer from all of those festivals into this. We've got Christmas, Easter, and then we add some American things like 4th of July, Thanksgiving, and that kind of stuff. But when you read the Old Testament and you read what God was telling them, how often he was telling them to stop and to celebrate, it's all over the place. Every week, the Sabbath was to be a celebration. We need to be celebrating. A couple of things on how we celebrate, right? Because we don't do it in the way that the culture says that we do it. We do it in the way that God prescribes it to be. So the first thing is this, that joy must be morally clean. All right? This is not a free-for-all celebration where you do whatever comes to mind. Okay? That's not what this is. There is a right way and a wrong way to have a feast, to have joy in this way and to celebrate this. All right? There's a good example in this. In Exodus chapter 32, this is when the people asked Aaron to fashion them a god and the golden calf situation, right? Okay? So at the end of that description of what happened with the people and Aaron, we come to verse 6 in Exodus 32, and it says this, "The next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings." Now, what is not clear in that we understand when you read about those offerings is that is code for they had a festival and you would present the offerings, but then it also would be consumed by the people together worshiping God, okay? And then it says afterwards, so this is one big celebrating, worshiping party of this idol that was created, okay? And then it says afterward, they sat down to eat and drink, so that's the eating, drinking part, and got up to indulge in revelry. Now, when I looked at the different English translations of that last part, there is not a translation that really captures the Hebrew very well. Some of them will say, just simply use the word play. NIV comes the closest, indulging in revelry. All right? So this word that's translated here, indulging in revelry, this is the Hebrew. It's a tricky word to translate. It comes from the same root word as laughter, okay? So like the name Isaac, which means laughter, right, comes from the same root word in Hebrew, so it has some of that. But at the same time, this is not the same kind of gameplay and indulging in fun that we have when we do our games at our 4th of July picnic, okay? This is not egg toss. Okay, this is not capture the flag. This is not ultimate frisbee or whatever it is that we're playing when we're together, okay? It is the exact same word that happens earlier in the book of Genesis when Isaac was in a foreign land with his wife Rebekah and feared for his life, and he told the king, "She's my sister," and then the king sees her later fondling and caressing her, which made it abundantly clear to the king that that is not your sister, that is your wife, because you would only do that with your wife. And it's the same word. It says the people were doing that here. So what that tells us is that in the worship of idols, and this is why God's like, this is so bad for you, because in that they are also practicing sexual promiscuity and the same type of temple cult prostitution that the nations around them would have in their worship. And it is not a festival that honors God. So if we are going to have feasts and times of joy and stuff like that, it needs to be morally pure and clean. Okay? It doesn't give us a license to do whatever we feel like that makes us feel good. That's not what this is. Okay, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And so clearly in these times when Israel was off and was messing up, not only were they taking their eyes off of the Lord, they were also just indulging in flat-out sinful behaviors that were destructive to their families. So, joy must be morally clean. Second thing, joy must be socially inclusive. It was in the passage we read earlier. I'm actually going to go back to verse 11 in Deuteronomy 16 to capture this idea, okay? So verse 11, Deuteronomy 16, this is in the instructions for them for their rejoicing. It says, "Rejoice before the Lord God in the place where he chooses to have his name dwell, you, your son and daughter, your male and female slave, the Levite within your city gates, as well as the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow among you." Now, last week we talked a little bit about this when we were talking about love and love for others and love for others who are different from us and those who cannot reciprocate what we can do for them, right? The invites that we extend should be for those who are not able to respond to or give us similar types of invites in that. That was Luke 14. I want to look at that again. Luke 14, verses 13 to 14. Where it says this, "On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So Chris Wright in his book makes the statement. He says, this is one of the clear commands in Scripture that I think we fail at all the time. And I recognize it in my life. This is so hard to do, but it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. This being willing that we have festivals and celebrations that we look for those who are social outcasts and we include them in it. And we include them in it. Now, I would never tell anybody who they should and should not invite to their wedding, right? That's a personal decision, okay? We had open invitations for our wedding at 3 different churches. And I get it that couples don't do that very much anymore. It's kind of a tradition that's fading, and that's fine. Traditions are traditions. They can fade, okay? But we did that. It meant there was a lot of people at our wedding. It was standing room only at the church that we got married in. Not because we're so amazing, but because 3 churches, that's a lot of people, right? And there was a woman, I've mentioned her before, maybe I've shared this particular story before, but I know I've mentioned her before because somebody came up to me and said, "I know who you're talking about." Her name's Rhonda. This was over in Independence, of course, where we were living when we got married. And many people that live over there know her because she walks around town all the time. And she often has a super big gulp or double gulp, whatever, the almost 100-ounce soda thing, right, from like Circle K. That's like this big, you can't fit it in your cup holder in your car kind of thing, right? And of course, she's part of our church. And so it was an open invitation. And Rhonda came with her double big gulp to our wedding. And when I read this, that's what I think of. Because I would never have invited her on my own. Because we weren't close. Right? But she was there. And I think that's a beautiful thing. That she was there. But then I reflect on my own heart. Like, would I have made sure that that happened? God, I don't know. But this idea that it is to be socially inclusive is so important for the kingdom of God. That we are not about creating exclusive events, exclusive things where only those that think like us, talk like us, live like us can come to. We are to be a people who extend invitations to those who are different than us. Because God has extended the invitation to us. So I think we're missing the point. If we can only have joy with those who are like us, we're missing the point. Right? We already have joy because of the Lord. And now we get to share that joy with those who are different than us. You see the difference in that? If my joy is dependent upon the people that I'm with, then my joy is from the wrong place. I already have joy because of the Lord. Now I get to share that joy with people that are different from me. And that's a whole different approach, right? And we are all learning and growing in that area. Third, joy is having a faith. Joy is having a faith. Habakkuk 3:17-18 says this, though the fig tree does not bud and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. If I was preaching this and we were reading that last January, we would all say, hey, amen, what a great verse. You know, man, we can so do that. And then the rest of 2020 happened. What a gut check, right? Can we? Is knowing and trusting that God is sovereign and in control over all of this that we've been going through, let alone our brothers and sisters in Christ? I know that some of the people that have lost their homes in this are believers. I just know numbers-wise, it's got to happen. I don't personally know them, but I know churches that have been burned down because of this. Can we? Is it enough? We read here where it's like, I mean, this is, though 2020 happened, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. Can we say that and mean it? So if you haven't figured out yet that life is going to include difficult and discouraging times, I don't know what we can do to help you understand that. Life is hard, and having faith that God is in control is a tremendous help and source of joy for the believer. It has to be. So faith does not mean you will not experience trials and challenges. If somebody is selling you a version of following Jesus that says it's going to make things easier for you, that's a lie. Jesus himself said, you will encounter trials. The world hates me, and if you follow me, the world is going to hate you as well. The world is going to stand against you. There is an enemy out there that is seeking to discourage us. Remember James 1 that we read at the beginning? But consider it joy when you experience trials. But why? Why? Is it because trials are fun? No, trials are not fun. Nobody enjoys the trial. But what we realize is that the God who is sovereign over all of this is using the trials to grow good things in us. And so the trials are for our good, even though they're not easy. Last thing, joy is having a future. Joy is having a future. Psalm 96. Brian read the whole psalm for us earlier. We're going to read the end, verses 11 to 13. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Let the sea and all that fills it resound. Let the fields and everything in them celebrate. Then all the trees of the forest will shout for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. See, there is joy in this life because God has blessed us and given us reason to be joyful. But if this life were all there was, if this was it, however many years we get on this rock, third rock from the sun, and that was it, our joy would be very short-lived, wouldn't it? It would be a very short-lived joy. So no matter what, we can always have joy in knowing that God has a home in store for us. No matter how bad it gets in this life, we know that there is more. We know there's something greater for us. We read in the Bible about a new heaven and a new earth. And the words in Revelation speak of a renewal of what God has already made that is marred by sin. Those words for that he is making all things new, that word has a connotation of remaking. He's reshaping. He's going to reform. And so you read in Psalm 96, all of creation is rejoicing because of what God is going to do. Why? Because all of creation was made good. Our sin has damaged it. God is going to remake it and restore it. And so not only are we rejoicing in that, but all of creation is rejoicing in the beauty of that, that God is going to restore it. It was good. God made it good. God didn't make it bad. God made it good. Our sin wrecked it. And that's on us. But we can't do anything about what our sin did. Only God can redeem and restore that. Only God, because of Jesus, can make it right. So Psalm speaks of all creation rejoicing in the future promise, because God is going to take this, what he made good, and he is going to make it good again. Once sin is gone, it's good again. And that's what we have as a joy in that. Now, an important thought that we need to address as we move to wrapping up here, okay? Not to give you a false conclusion here. I've got one more kind of important thing, right? I know a lot of preachers say, I've sat in sermons where you hear the in conclusion five times and by the end you're rolling your eyes, right? I'm hoping that's not what this is, all right? So bear with me, all right? And this is something we have to address, and that's the mental health and depression that is a real thing, okay? Because anytime we talk about joy, what this cannot be is this cannot be us clubbing others over the head saying, you need to be joyful, you need to be joyful, you need to be joyful, when they have genuine depression and mental health challenges in their life. And here's why, okay? Depression is a medical condition, just like diabetes is, just like cancer is. I can't tell you, hey, you just need to knock it off and not have diabetes anymore. Or why don't you just not have cancer anymore? It doesn't work that way. God can heal, amen, absolutely. But I can't tell you to just knock it off and not have that medical condition anymore. That doesn't work that way. And depression is no different from that, or other associated mental health issues or mental health conditions. Sin has put a curse on all of creation. We are all under that curse. As whole persons, we are under that curse. God is redeeming it because of Jesus. Amen and amen in that. But in the same way that my body is frail and breaking down because of sin, my brain is part of my body. It is a misunderstanding of how God has created us to say that mental health and depression is only a sin issue, and if you could just stop sinning, you wouldn't be depressed anymore. No. Our minds are affected by sin as well. Sin has affected all of us. So, the good news is that Jesus can bring healing in this area, but it often takes work and treatment in that. So if you are walking with Jesus and you cannot seem to shake this depression, this whatever it is that is blocking your joy, there's help. And just like any other medical condition, we seek help, okay? And so we would love to help you. We can connect you with Christian counselors that can help you process and understand and work towards healing. Because God wants healing for you, but just like in other things, we seek treatment, we use wisdom in that, okay? So we would love to connect you if that is something that you are struggling with and you're hearing this message on joy and you're like, but Pastor David, if you only knew how hard I was trying to have joy. Okay, let's talk about it. Let's help. Let's work together, okay? Nobody needs to suffer in this area in silence. All right. So, joy. Like any other fruit of the Spirit, The journey towards joy begins with Jesus. It begins with Jesus. Otherwise, it's just me trying to manufacture joy through experience in life, and that'll always disappoint. It'll always fall short. The true joy begins with Jesus. Jesus is the one who died for our sins so that we could receive forgiveness, we could receive salvation and eternal life with God in heaven. That is the future promise for those who believe in Jesus. There are present benefits as well, the joy we have in this life. And the Spirit is at work building those things, but it begins and ends with Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus, we would love to share with you more. There'll be an opportunity at the end of the service to meet with somebody, to pray with someone. If you need to know more about knowing Jesus, we'd love to help you in that. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your work in us through your Holy Spirit. God, that there is opportunity for us to experience joy in life, to know that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are in control over all of this chaos that is going on, and that there is a future hope for us because of Jesus. God, we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.